I'd like to greet each one of you in Jesus' name. It's good to be here among you. I've enjoyed it so far, and don't know a whole lot of people here, but there are some familiar faces, so it's been good to get reacquainted with them. Look forward to more of that. And I'd like to bring greetings from Little Flock as well. We're not real far away, so if you'd like to come visit, do that. Just don't all come at once. We would appreciate that. Enjoy that if you came and visited. So as Brother Ernie said, my subject this morning is about ability versus humility. And maybe our title isn't real accurate, as we'll see, but it works for a title. But we want to think about that, especially in relation to your plans for an ordination in a month or so. And the way this message works out is that it definitely touches each one of us. It doesn't just touch the leadership. It doesn't just touch brethren as an ordained man, but it touches every single one of us. And as I studied this, you'll probably all feel the same, that you have room for growth. And so I'm not up here this morning as someone that has reached any sort of plateau or a level. I have much room to grow in this. To begin with, you might turn your Bibles for a springboard to 2 Corinthians 3:5. It relates to this subject of humility. First, we want to think about our abilities. Well, let's just go ahead and read this verse. 2 Corinthians 3:5. It says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." So we'll leave that for right now. But we want to think a little bit about abilities. I won't ask for a raise of hands, but do, as you look at your life, do each of you have a gift or more than one gift? Maybe you should look at others and decide if they have gifts. And I think if we did that, we would say that, yeah, everybody around me that I'm acquainted with has some sort of a gift. There's many ways our minds can turn. Maybe someone has a gift of handling finances. Maybe someone has a gift of teaching. Maybe someone is good at entertaining children. Children just flock to them. They just love to be around them. Maybe maybe you have a gift of sewing or baking pies. You can just, in one morning, you can just whip out a bunch of pies for the bake sale, or one afternoon, you sew up a whole bunch of dresses for yourself or somebody else. Maybe you have a gift of writing. That's your stress reliever. You sit down and write out a half a book, where some of the rest of us have trouble with a couple paragraphs. So as we look at different things like that, different gifts, are those wrong? And we would have to say, well, no. Those aren't wrong. God gives gifts. The Bible talks about the gifts that God gives. He gave some teachers and some pastors and some preachers, some apostles. He gives all those gifts. And the wonderful thing is that they're unique, right? Each one of us are unique. There's no two alike. God loves variety. It's not just one flower. There's hundreds. He did the same thing with his gifts to people. Now back to our verse here, And this, how this relates to abilities, this word here that says, not that we are sufficient, is basically, it basically talks about our abilities. There's a word that we might, well, a number of words that the world looks at that we're familiar with, say self-control, self-sufficiency in this case. And there's all kinds of words like that that they'll put self in front of, right? That's not necessarily a good thing, is it? Because as we think of self-control, well, our first thought is, well, that's a good thing to have self-control. But as a Christian, I think it's always the best to put God in front of that. God control, God sufficiency. That, yes, we allow God to work in our lives, but it's not of ourselves. We studied that in our Sunday school lesson. That when we try to do things on our own, it's most often a disaster. So this thing of being self-sufficient, self-sufficiency, if you look that up in a dictionary, it's not real helpful. It just says the quality of being self-sufficient. Well, what's self-sufficient? Basically, we could think of it this way, is that through my own efforts, I have accomplished something. Through my own efforts, I have provided for my needs. I've provided for the needs of my family. And another central part is there in that definition is I don't really need outside help. I've accomplished this myself. I really don't need other help. I did it myself. Now, is that wrong? I mean, the Bible says that if any provide not for his own, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So is it bad to be self-sufficient? And I think as relates to our definition of the word and what the Bible says here in this verse, that it is wrong. Its self-sufficiency is rooted in pride. It's rooted in pride in this way, that I can take care of myself, and I need to take care of myself because I can do it better than anybody else can. It's also rooted in unbelief that I need to take care of my own needs. I must take care of my own needs because God can't. Or because I'm not sure that God can. So I'm going to work hard. I've got to do it myself. Now I want to make sure we have a balance there. I'm not saying that we don't need to work and we don't need to put forth effort and we don't need to be surrendered to God. That's not what I'm saying. But when we are self-sufficient, when it's myself that got me where I'm at, and it's myself that's going to get me where I'm going, then that's being self-sufficient. That's not right. That's not the attitude of Christ. The other thing to think about it is this: is anyone truly self-sufficient? You've probably heard of the quote, a self-made man worships his own creator. But really, there's no such thing. Someone taught you how to feed yourself. Someone taught you how to read. Someone taught you how to subtract. Someone took care of you when all you could do is lay there and wave your arms and legs. You were helpless. And that goes on all through life, that we are continually helped by other people. And that should, just the realization of that should definitely keep us humble. Now back to this verse again. I mentioned that the word sufficient talks about our abilities. So we could say here that not that we are able or competent of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency, our ability to do anything is of God. We talked about Paul in our Sunday school lesson and how someone mentioned all of his list of qualifications. and Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. All those lists of things that he had. He wrote this verse. Of course, it's authored by God, but it's written by Paul. And what a perspective that he had, that when he gave his list of all his qualifications, he went on and said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, did that mean that he took his abilities, what he had learned, what he had been helped to learn, he'd take his abilities and just throw them away? And that's what he meant by I count them loss. Well, no, I don't think he did. He used his abilities for God's use. He surrendered all of it to God. That's how he counted it but lost. He just surrendered it to God. He could lay it down, use it, never use it again, whatever he needed to do with it, whatever God wanted him to do with it. And that's the same for us with our abilities, that they're surrendered to Christ, that we don't hold them up because they're our abilities, but that we surrender them to him. We tend to get hit in three ways with our abilities, and maybe they could be divided up in different ways, but I was thinking of three ways. The first one is we want to make sure that people know that we have certain abilities, and that can come out in various ways when we talk to people. When we volunteer for something, we want people to know that, yeah, I'm pretty good at this. We wouldn't say that out loud because we're good Mennonites. We wouldn't say that, but in our hearts, it can be there. We take every opportunity to pull it out and display it. That's number one. Number two is to use my abilities just for myself. Just on myself. I don't really care if anybody knows I'm good at something or not. I'm going to use it for myself anyway. That can be especially true in our finances. That we can be good at making money and good at saving it and maybe good at spending it too. And it's all for myself. A self-sufficient attitude that I can make it on my own. I don't need anybody else's help. So the first one we might say is sort of a social aspect of displaying our abilities. Number two is more of an individualistic aspect of our abilities. It's all for me. Number three, another way that our abilities, we can do with our abilities is hide them. I don't know if we would say that's more common than the other two or not. It's probably less, but I think it does come up sometimes that we are able to do something. We are able to, for example, help the sick or entertain a little child. We are able to do something like that, and we just refuse because we don't want to. It's out of our comfort zone. Nobody asked me to do it. I just don't really feel like it. I got other things to do. And it can also come out, this hiding our abilities can also come out in that we don't want to cultivate them for God's use. I think Moses had a little bit of this trouble when God asked him to lead the children of Israel out, and he said, I can't talk. There wasn't a whole lot of openness there as to... You're going to have to help me to talk. I don't know how very well, but I will do whatever you want me to do. He just said, I can't talk. So God helped him with that. But if we were going to fill in the blank there and say, I won't do this because I can't, what would we put in that blank? What would God want to help us to do that we just don't really want to? So humility is the key to addressing those three problems. when I have an ability, a gift that God has given me, I can either use it to get the approval of others, I can either use it to gratify myself, or I can bury it because I don't really want it. And humility, again, lays our gifts, our abilities, our time, our possessions, everything that we have, our future, just whatever it is, we lay it at Jesus' feet. And for someone here, a brother and his family, when the ordination time comes around, there is, talking about laying your future at Jesus' feet, that becomes very real, something to lay down and give to him. We want to have an attitude like Isaiah, that when he saw Jesus, when he saw God, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, because I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then Isaiah went on, though. What did he do further on in the chapter? He laid his gifts down at Jesus' feet. He said, "Here am I, send me." All right, some things that humility helps us to do. It helps us to see God as he is, the creator and sustainer. I appreciate it in the devotional about, it was mentioned that Jesus being our core. And that is very true for us as Christians, to realize that God is my sustainer. I'm not self-sufficient. God is my sustainer. He helps me. My very breath is dependent on him. Daniel told Belshazzar that you have not glorified God, the God in whose hand your breath is. That's a real reality check for anyone that, you know, we say someone's too big for their britches. That's a real reality check for them. Can you provide your own oxygen for the next 5 minutes? No. We are dependent on God for everything, including the breath we breathe. And we need him for much more than just our breath. So humility will help us to see God as he is. Humility will also help us to see others accurately. In Philippians 2:3, it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." Let each esteem other better than themselves. How have we done on that in the last week or two? There again, our attitude towards our abilities, whether it be an attitude of humility or pride, pretty quickly comes out in our, when we talk about other people. The next thing, humility then helps us to see ourselves accurately. When we see God as he is, when we see others as God would have them, God would have us see them, we also are helped to see ourselves accurately. A couple verses here you can turn to if you'd like. 1 Corinthians 6:19 talks about our bodies and what we do with them. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So many times our abilities are worked out through our bodies. What we do with our hands, what we use our mind for, our intellect. And we are to glorify God in whatever we do, because we see whose we are. It's a question of ownership. Do I own myself? Do I own my abilities? Or does God own my abilities? Whose am I? Romans 12:3 is another one I'd like to read. The verses before that talk about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice and being not conformed to the world, And then in verse 3, it says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Here we are told to think soberly. And I think that's a good balancing perspective for us. Humility doesn't mean that we tear ourselves down. We definitely don't tear other people down. That doesn't do anybody any good. But we're to think soberly about ourselves, not to think too highly of ourselves. Often when we do take that route of tearing ourselves down, that turns out to be a false humility. And sometimes we call fishing for compliments. Even if we have an ability, we say, I'm just no good at that. I'm no good at that. I can't do that. And then we expect someone else to come along and say, yeah, you are good at that. We want you to do this. And then we kind of feel good. That's fishing for compliments. That's not thinking soberly about ourselves. Now, the next point, humility helps us to keep our abilities in perspective. As I said before, it's very difficult it's difficult to keep our abilities and our achievements from coming out. But we want to keep them in perspective. What are they for? What are our abilities for? Is it just for myself? Is it only for others? Is it just for the sinners out there? Who is it for? 1 Corinthians 14:12 says, "Forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." Now there we have the thought that we are to be zealous of spiritual gifts. And then later in the chapter it says, "Let all things be done unto edifying." So twice in the chapter we have that perspective of when you have gifts, when you have abilities, they are to be used for edifying the church. That's my brother and my sister sitting next to me. That can also be from the Bible, we would also apply that to edifying or reaching out to the world around us. Another verse that gives us a good perspective, 1 Corinthians 4:7. This also talks about our self-sufficiency. It addresses that. 1 Corinthians 4:7, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" There we have that perspective again, that we didn't arrive here on our own. We were given a lot of help to get to where we are today, and we're going to need a lot of help to get further on our road to glory. A good thing for us to remember with that, what we have received and who we have received it from, is that we don't focus on those abilities, but we focus instead on the giver of those abilities. We worship the creator, not the creature with its abilities. As a side note here, what about a lack of ability? What if, as I look at myself, as I look at others around me, I can see their gifts, their abilities, and then I look at myself and I really can't think that I have much to offer. I feel very needy, like the Beatitudes said, I'm poor in spirit, I'm a very needy person, I don't have a lot of things to contribute. For that, we want to go to 2 Corinthians 12, and this is where, we're all familiar with this, where Paul was talking about his thorn in the flesh. (Clears throat) Paul had an abundance of revelations. And he said, lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And I'd like to stop a little bit there and think about that a little bit, that, you know, sometimes we have troubles in our work and we have a flat tire before we can get to work, and we have different troubles like that. And I think sometimes it's good for us to remember that we just praise God through all of those, because it might be just a little thorn for us, that we're not exalted above measure, that we don't get to the end of the day and, wow, I scheduled everything just right today. We made some money. We got some things accomplished. It's a good day. And sometimes it's good for us to have a little thorn in the flesh, that when we get to the end of the day, we say, well, it was a good day. I had some troubles, but praise the Lord, He was with me through all the troubles. Good for us to remember that. That can get very practical for us. Sometimes we kind of separate and we kind of say that, well, yeah, God works over here, but He doesn't work on my flat tire. That's kind of separate. That's just a problem. God's not in it. God's just over here somewhere, but He's not in this little suffering that I have. Okay, back to what I was reading here. The verse 9 in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul sought after the Lord three times. I sought after Him, I sought after Him, I sought after Him. And Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So if we ever feel like we have a lack of ability, that we just have difficulty doing the things that we need to do, difficulty, maybe it's difficulty preaching, maybe it's difficulty leading, having a Sunday school lesson, we just don't feel like we have what it takes. And for myself, I don't feel like I'm much of a public speaker. But when we can see, when we have weaknesses like that and we can turn them over to Christ, that's actually what God wants for us, that we can turn those things over to Him and be needy and weak. And that's when He can really work with us. The world has a different perspective. They say when you get to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on, you know. Perseverance, self-determination. Well, I think the Bible way is to just get rid of the rope. Forget about tying the knot on the end. Yes, we're supposed to persevere and endure, but let's just give God the rope. Let's hang on to the Bible instead of the rope. We're much better off to cling to that. All right, going forward here then with an example of humility, and I think Christ is the best example. There's all kinds of examples in the Bible about people that weren't humble, and they suffered for it. Nebuchadnezzar, all you children remember that story. He thought he had abilities, he thought he built a city, and God said, no, you're going to find out who gave you those abilities. And what did he do? He went out and he ate grass for a while. For quite a while. And then when he came back and was restored to his kingdom, he gave honor to the God of the universe. There's also an example of Saul. I think about him, that at one point he was humble. The Bible says he was little in his own sight. And then he got to a point where he lost that. He didn't cling to God. And so his life just ended in a disaster. And that's where pride will take us. If we let it get a hold of us, let it take root. Philippians 2, let's look at the example of Christ a little bit. Philippians 2, verses 5. Brother Ernie mentioned this at the beginning. and I appreciate that. That just took our minds to Christ and his example. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The phrase there, made himself of no reputation, if I remember right, the Greek has the indication that he emptied himself. And what an example that is for us. Does that mean that Jesus had no abilities? No, he had abilities. But as he said, he did only those things that pleased his Father. So the question for us is, have we emptied ourselves? If someone would be able to open up our heart, would they find Jesus in there as the core? Or would there just be a whole bunch of other things and Jesus is kind of the accessory? The thing we tack on there because it's a good thing for us? Or is that all that's in there? That's such an example of what Jesus was like. He emptied himself. And he didn't do it for himself, did he? He did it for each one of us. Now I want to think a little bit about indicators of humility. But first I want to kind of think about indicators of pride. And that's a big subject in itself. Pride can have very subtle indicators, or it can have very overt, evident indicators. It can be in the way we dress. It can be in the way we talk. It can be in our houses, evident in our houses, evident in the cars we choose to drive. Just everything. It can come out in so many different ways. What about indicators of humility? I think obedience is a key indicator of humility. There's the, well, I'll say this, obedience being an indicator, simply because when we don't want to obey, we are just asserting ourselves. And that's an evidence of pride. So obedience being a key indicator of humility. You remember the story when Jesus called the little child to him and he was talking about the kingdom of heaven. And he said, to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must become as little children. Humble yourself as little children. Think of that little child that when Jesus called him over. He didn't run off, did he? The little child came. He came when Jesus called. He did what Jesus wanted him to do. He sat on his knee. And he stayed as long as Jesus wanted him to stay. And that can be applied to each one of us. To come when Jesus calls. To do what Jesus wants us to do. And to stay in that place as long as Jesus wants us to stay there. That's especially pertinent with looking at an ordination. That there will be a calling. And to enter that calling, to do what Jesus wants you to do, to stay there as long as Jesus wants you to stay. But it's also true of each one of us. Every one of us has a calling. You might be called to teach. You might be called to support the church through financial means. You might be called to support mission efforts. You might be called to simply in the quiet of your home to raise your children. Wherever Jesus calls us, to be faithful in that. A couple other verses about Jesus that I want to point out. And one is Luke 22:27. He said, "I am among you as he that serveth." There again, we have that perspective of Jesus that he didn't come to be served. He didn't come to display his abilities. He came to serve people with his abilities. John 15:5, he said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." There's no self-sufficiency there, is there? "For without me ye can do nothing." We are so often, we just so often have a little bit of pride, or maybe a lot, that we think we can do something on our own. But he said, "Without me ye can do nothing." There was a, some of you are probably familiar with the man Muhammad Ali. I'm not sure if I'm saying his name right, but he was the professional boxer back in, 50, 60 odd years ago. He was very popular, very famous. Well, there was one time when he was on an airplane, and the stewardess was, of course, going through their normal pre-flight instructions where you buckle the seat belt and you know how to blow up your life vest that's under the seat and all that, and then everybody was supposed to fasten their seat belts so the plane could take off. Well, this boxer fella, Muhammad, he refused to buckle his seat belt. And the stewardess going down the aisle, and she said, "You need to buckle your seatbelt." And his response was, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." And she didn't miss a beat. She said, "Superman don't need no airplane." So the point was, he did need some help. And but so often, that is our response sometimes in life, is that I don't need help. I can do this on my own. And we find out that we do. We really do need help. And that helps so much in church life, that we can develop this spirit of individualism where, yeah, I go to church, this is my brotherhood, but they need me more than I need them. And it's just not true. We need each other. Humility is kind of a tricky thing. The Pharisee thought he had it, but he didn't. The publican didn't even think about it. He just said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner," and he did have it. Someone has said it this way: the Christian should always ask God for humility, but never thank God that he has it. I think there's some truth in that. So as you look ahead to the coming ordination, you probably have many thoughts. Who will it be? Some of your brethren might be thinking, "Well, this is going to be me." I hope not. to be honest, some of you also might be thinking, "I hope it's not them." Will the person that's ordained, you know, I'm not sure what all your deacon's responsibilities are here, but another question might be, well, is he going to be good with money? Is he going to be able to handle the finances of the church responsibly? Is he going to be able to provide counsel for financial decisions or those in financial trouble? when he preaches, I'd kind of like to have a good speaker so that he can hold my attention. Or we need someone in there that can take the bull by the horns and change some things that need changed around here. Well, let's make sure not to get derailed by some of those responses, our fleshly responses. 1 Timothy 3 gives us deacons' qualifications, and I'm sure when that time comes, that'll probably be preached on. I think of greater importance that as we look at ourselves and as we look at someone as you give your voice, to look for a servant's heart, look for humility, look for heavenly abilities. There's lots of earthly abilities. As we said, those aren't bad if they're used for God in a way that honors Him. There's also heavenly abilities, the ability to be compassionate, the ability to get down to a little child's level, the ability to see when somebody's hurting, to discern that and to do something about it, and to enter into weeping with people that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. those are heavenly abilities. Another quote on pride is that pride makes all other leadership qualities ineffective, and that's why it's so important to look for humility, to be humble. Only by pride cometh contention, the Bible says. And so many of our churches go through times of trouble, and sometimes it's because of contention in the leadership that can just be devastating to the flock. Can also be contention in the laity as well. But that's what the Bible says. By pride cometh contention. Another thing that about pride is the verse that said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And if you don't take anything else away this morning, take this away, that how serious that is. You got a quote up here that says grace is power and not just pardon. So if we look at this verse, it says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. What does that mean? When you turn it around, it means that those who have pride, God does not give them grace. Is that why we have a lack of power so many times? Is that why we are so prone to sin sometimes? God resists the proud. He doesn't give grace. And there's reasons for that. He will try to bring somebody around and chasten them so that they can be humble, so that He can give them grace. But I think that's just very serious, that if there's no humility, there's no grace in my life. In closing here, again, as you think of the ordination coming up and looking for humility, be that person yourself. You know, if you're not humble, if I'm not humble, can I see around the beam in my own eye to discern if someone else is humble, to discern if that's who God wants in that position? So we have the person that's ordained needs to be emptied of themselves, but so do all the rest of us. We need to be emptied of ourselves so that God can work through us. As each one of us do that, then the work of the church can go on and prosper. And I would just say that we'll be praying for you, and God's blessings on you as you work toward that end and keep the work of the church going forward. Let's kneel for prayer.